I lost you once. I'm not going to lose you again. Sort of a romantic notion that maybe colors, even if it's not said in those exact words, many stories, movies, books, about a dear relationship. I lost you once speaks about the hardship, speaks about the challenges, speaks about the separations that take place for one reason or another. But those separations drive home for dearly beloved individuals just how precious the relationship really is. In other words, you realize how great a blessing is in your life, maybe most obviously, when it's taken away from you. Before that, perhaps you would have taken it for granted. I lost you once, and now I know without a doubt how important, how valuable you are to me. I'm not going to lose you again. I am going to do everything in my power to make sure of it. Now, it doesn't have the same romantic connotation, but don't you suppose that the disciples of Jesus felt that way in the weeks following Easter? They had lost their friend, and not just their friend, but their master, their Lord, their teacher, a man who had led and instructed them for several years already by that point. They watched him get dragged away from them. They saw him being put on trial, being condemned unfairly to death, and then being executed on a cross. And for those days that his body lay in the grave, they must have thought that they had lost him forever. And they couldn't help but realize just how important he had been to them and in their lives. But now he was taken away. He was gone. And then he rose. And then he appeared to them again. He returned to teach and instruct and to remind them again. And how they must have rejoiced, how they must have thought, we lost you once, we never want to lose you again. And then it came, 40 days after Easter. Just like we celebrated 1 week ago in our worship services, Jesus met with those disciples one more time and he blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was taken up. He ascended into heaven and his visible presence was gone from them. And those disciples were surprised. Do you remember what we're told? We're told that until the angels told them to stop, they just stood there looking up into the sky. They shouldn't have been surprised. They should have known what was coming. Jesus had warned them. He had told them repeatedly, not just about his arrest, not just about his suffering and his death, but also about his resurrection to life again, and his return to heaven. The gospel read earlier from John chapter 16 records one of those occasions where Jesus told his disciples about the things that were going to happen before they happened. He spoke these words on Maundy Thursday evening when he was teaching his disciples many things. He had already spent a great deal of time carefully explaining to those disciples what they could expect. One of the things that he explained to them was that he was going to be departing. This would naturally cause them grief. But the reality was this was actually good news for them. It was good news because Jesus promised that he would send the Counselor. Seems that those disciples forgot about what Jesus said. They forgot at least until that promise of Jesus came true. He did send the Counselor. That, of course, is what we're celebrating and focusing on today. The Counselor is the Holy Spirit whom Jesus promised to send his disciples to comfort them and to convict the world. In the events of Acts chapter 2, we heard how Jesus kept his promise. And we are reminded as we consider this event how Jesus continues to keep his promise. So let's go back with Jesus and with his disciples to that Maundy Thursday evening and take a closer look at Jesus' words. He says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Certainly it was natural for the disciples to be grief-stricken, to be upset, to be saddened by this. They understood at least one part of what Jesus was saying to them. They understood that he was talking about them, about his suffering and his death. He was talking to them about the persecution that they were going to face afterwards. And they certainly held on to that knowledge that Jesus was going to go away. And they understood if Jesus does go away, we are going to suffer pain and sorrow and loss. But Jesus reassured them. And he assured them that his leaving would really be for their good. Can you imagine how the disciples must have reacted to that? For our good? How could losing Jesus ever be for our good? Well, the answer to that question was the Counselor. The Counselor whom Jesus would send. See, this was God's plan. That when Jesus' work on earth was completed, he would return to heaven. They, the disciples, would see him no longer. Even though, as true God, he would be with them always, just as he is always with us. But he would also leave them with a precious gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses a particular Greek word here to refer to him. Calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. Maybe you've even heard that term used in that way. Our version translates that word Paraclete as Counselor. The word itself, the makeup of the word, suggests someone who is called to the side. And this word was used to describe an advocate in court. One who would stand beside the accused and speak on behalf of that person. For the disciples, the Holy Spirit would take the place of Jesus by their side, teaching them and instructing them, reminding them and encouraging them. He would be their Counselor. He would comfort them in their sorrow. He would put an end to their grief. How would he do that? He would do it by pointing to Jesus. He would allow those disciples to recall what Jesus had said, to recall his promises, and then to apply those promises to their very own lives. He would enable them to understand Scripture more and more fully, to understand those Scriptures that testify about Jesus. He would move them to speak more and more boldly about Jesus as their Savior, who, having completed his work, had ascended into heaven. You see, dear friends, Jesus still comforts his disciples by sending the Counselor. Like those first disciples, we know suffering, we know loss, we know pain, we know sorrow. All of these things are sharp reminders for us that we are sinners living in a sinful world. And we look around us and we don't see the visible evidence that Jesus, our Lord, is with us. In that sense, it would be easy enough for any of us to become discouraged, to become disheartened, to have our doubts when we face troubles and trials. But Jesus tells us that we have the Counselor. He has worked in our hearts so that we recognize our sin, and so that we recognize Jesus as our Savior. The Holy Spirit reminds us that Jesus' ascension into heaven is, just as it was, evidence that His work on earth has been completed. He has completed His sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, for you and for me. Our Counselor assures us that one day we will see Jesus in heaven. The Holy Spirit comforts Jesus' disciples. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not for them alone. It's not for us alone. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has important work in the world. When He comes, Jesus says, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Even as the Holy Spirit comforts, He also convicts. He brings proof right in front of people, with the result that they either repent or they reject. And He does so, we're told, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And Jesus goes on to explain each of those a little bit further. In regard to sin, the Holy Spirit, through God's Word and through God's messengers, does indeed accuse the whole world of sin. He makes it clear that all those who, for that reason, refuse to believe in Jesus, will be condemned. And that very message results in either unbelief or repentance, in faith or in hardening. In regard to righteousness, the Holy Spirit points again to Jesus and to His completed work. He has returned to the Father. He has been removed from our sight. He has done so because He has provided righteousness. Righteousness for the world. He took all their sins upon Him and suffered for them. He rose from the dead in victory, proving that righteousness had been won. And again, the world reacts either in faith or in unbelief. And finally, Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Satan's doom is sealed. Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. Those who continue to live lives ruled by him, ruled by the devil, ruled by the prince of this world, will meet the same fate and the same judgment that he has. Just as the Holy Spirit used Jesus' disciples many years ago to share that message with the world, so he still works through us today to share the same message. Pentecost is a reminder for us of the vitally important work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. It's a reminder that the unbelieving world around us needs that same gift. To be sure, there are differences between us and those first disciples. We don't expect the sound of a mighty rushing wind to signify the working of the Holy Spirit. We don't anticipate flames like fire or speaking in unlearned languages. But the Holy Spirit works to point us to Jesus. And He works through us to point others to Jesus. He comforts us and he convicts and convinces the world through us. You know, it's fair to say we also didn't go through the traumatic experience of losing Jesus the way that those disciples did. They had walked with him and talked with him until he was taken away. And they must have felt like crying out, "We lost you once, we never want to lose you again." We see Jesus with the eyes of faith. We hear Jesus teaching through his word and through his messengers. He has given us that same counselor to assure us of his promise to us. "You are mine, and I am never going to lose you." Amen.